There are several moments in our life when we know that we have come to a point of no return. For some, it may have been, if you remember that, when you signed your first papers for your first house. And that felt weird. You know, you signed your life away. You put your signature down and you know, now that's it. I'm in it. Mortgage payments and whatever comes with it, that's what I need to do. Or you have stepped into that roller coaster and you know, oh, it's going to be a scary ride. And I'm actually afraid of roller coaster. Me not, but some are. Afraid of roller coaster. And you step into that and then you know, no return. That's it. Going down the hill and going through the motions of that roller coaster. You step in an airplane. And as soon as it takes off, you know, you're it. You're committed. And then one of my sons, actually, I didn't dare that yet. But he went parachuting. Can only imagine what it feels like when you sit at the edge of the airplane, looking out there, hooked up to your guide there, and then you jump. And you're committed. There's no way back to the airplane. Woo! So those points of no return, when you reach them, when you know there is no turning back, this is now where it goes. But if you also have the other side, when I lay there on the gurney, being ready to go to surgery, and I don't know what my life will be after that, the point of no return, but the surgery has to happen. And whatever that looks like, there's different points in life when we know this is it. I'm committed. And this is about what Jesus was feeling, what Jesus was going on in his heart when he was entering Jerusalem. The day that we commemorate today, the Palm Sunday, when he was riding down from Bethany down to Jerusalem, was this time of no return. It was this thing of where he knew this is now the day when it all will happen. Three times before he talked to his disciples about all of that. He told them what will happen eventually to him when the day will come. But this was the day. This was the day. And then when he chose to enter Jerusalem on a donkey, those who were familiar with messianic prophecy had an idea what's happening here. They looked at Jesus, they remembered those words from Zechariah and said, wow, wait a minute, this is what is said when the Messiah is here. And there were some rumors out there that Jesus might be the one. And lo and behold, he is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It must be it. This is the Messiah. And you know the whole hoopla that happened there. They ripped down branches from palm trees. They took off their tunics and put them on the floor, on the ground, and let him ride into the city, expecting him to be the one, the Messiah, the King, the one who will eventually free Israel from its oppressors. It will give a new future. They will become the new people that God always promised them to be. The Messiah is here. However, we also not celebrate Jesus the King. We also celebrate today Jesus' suffering. And in many other churches, or many churches, this is also the day or the Sunday of Passion, the Passion Sunday. When we remember that this was also the time when Jesus entered into tremendous amounts of pain and suffering. We also know that he did not enter into this accidentally or stumbled into that. He entered into this period of suffering very deliberately, knowing this is now the time when everything will come to a peak, when all the suspicion that the Pharisees had and the leaders of the Jewish people will come up to the surface. They will find a way to get him, and even one of his own disciples will be part of that to bring him finally to the point where he either confesses to be the Messiah or he will die the death that he deserved. this is the day. This is the time. It is this text out of Isaiah that gives us some ideas how Jesus entered this time of suffering. It comes out of a larger context of the suffering servant. It starts with chapter 40, Isaiah 40, where several of those chapters describe a suffering servant who will eventually come and bring freedom to the people of Israel. For many, especially the Jews, they saw in the suffering servant Israel itself, how it will suffer, how through its suffering it will achieve salvation. Christians, however, look at those chapters and they point to Jesus Christ, the one who was the suffering servant. And the text that we heard this morning is taken out of this context, where the suffering servant is described. And I would suggest that this text gives us a clue, first of all, how was Jesus able to endure the tremendous amount of suffering that he was facing? What made him able to do that? And secondly, it would also give us some ideas how we can enter into suffering. And when I talk about suffering, we all may think, oh no, not us. But we all have, or most of us, have probably lived long enough that this world is not just nice and peachy and great. That we all go through periods and times when we are faced with suffering, one form or the other. And even as I follow Jesus Christ, and as I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I will not escape those times when things get tough. And they may have different shapes and forms. Suffering may take different shapes and form. It may be that you go through a time of unemployment, and money is tough, and no new job on the horizon, and you don't know even how to make it. You have to make arrangements. You may have to think of even selling your house or selling stuff that you have, and you really don't know how to go through this time. And you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have to deal with that and have to make sense out of that, even and especially since you believe that God is always there to help you. Why is he not alleviating this pain? But it can also be physical pain, that you go through a time of illness. You may have received this note of having cancer. You may have some chronic disease. And you struggle with that and find, how do I deal with that? How, as a follower of Jesus Christ, why is not there is no healing and why there is no restoration? And as much as we know that God can heal, and as much as we know that he can change situation in a blink of an eye, more often than not, it happens that I still have to go through. It's the exception when God supernaturally intervenes. It's more normal that I face those times and have to get through them. How do I make it? How did Jesus make it? And here our text gives us at least four things that we can focus on that help us to understand how Jesus made it, how we can make it. First of all, we see in this text how Jesus did not bail out knowing full well this is going to come. It says in our text, interestingly enough, verse 7, if you have the text with you, this will also be on the screen. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will. So for Jesus, this whole thing was not just something that happened accidentally. He said, I enter into this very full aware of what's going to happen. In fact, I'm fully determined to do this. I am going this way because I know this is right. This is what God wants me to do at this time. He knew that this is what it meant to follow God. By the way, that's a good description. of what a follower of Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ is all about. Following Jesus is not an on and off relationship that I do it when the water is up to my lower, my chin, you know, and I say, "Oh, Jesus, where are you? I'm in trouble." And when times are well, I just forget about him. Discipleship has to do with this kind of commitment. This kind of thing, I follow Jesus. I really want to follow him even if nobody comes or walks with me. This is one of those choruses that we easily sing that I remember. I don't know, not too often nowadays, but some of you remember this. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That's the kind of determination. That's the kind of way of following Jesus. And it says in one of the other verses, though none goes with me, I still will follow. I'm so determined to follow Jesus Christ no matter the cost. I just wonder, is that your commitment? Is that your commitment to Jesus? It's a good way to start. How committed are you? Now, how was Jesus able to face this time? Four things. First, listen. Listen. Listen means stop talking. Stop complaining. Stop wailing. Stop arguing. Listen. Listen. Especially when we enter into a difficult time, especially when we are in the midst of a difficult time, stop talking. Start listening. However, truly listening, the ability to truly listen doesn't start when we are in the midst of trouble. This is something that we need to develop as a habit, as a discipline way before. Here in our text, this is what it sounds like. It says here in verse 4b and 5a, morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. The sovereign Lord has spoken to me and I have listened. This is a description of Jesus. This is what he did. This is how he lived. This is the secret of his life. He spent regular time listening to his Father. That's why he got his clues what he needed to do. That's why he got his strength when he needed to do something difficult and when he had to face a difficult time. This is where he got encouragement. This is where he rooted his whole life and based it upon listening. Listening to his Father. Spending time to hear his voice. Spending time with him, and many times we have descriptions of that, how he went into lonely places and listened to his Father. For us, his word comes to us through his word, through the Bible. The testimony of God's interactions with mankind over thousands of years. And it's through this book that God still speaks, still gives us wisdom, still gives us insight into who he is and what he wants us to do. And this discipline of listening is something that we have highlighted weeks ago now as we went through developing healthy habits. And that's one of them. One of the profound habits of a follower of Jesus Christ is to listen. Because how would you be able to follow if you can't listen? Following determines that we need to listen. And then we listen to his voice, listen to what he has to say, and base my life on that. That would be a good practice to start when to get my life on the right track, is to start listening. And I don't want to repeat what we have said several weeks ago. But it's a good time, a good way to take a chunk of time out of your daily routine But listen, not to anything, not just good music. Listen to God. Open His Word. Read it. Let Him speak. And let this become your routine, that this is where you base your life on. Because when trouble starts, when pain hits, when suffering hits, you will not establish this habit right then and there. But you can rest assured that this is the time when those things come to your mind that you have read and heard and listened to before. That in those days, those words come alive that you may have read way back when, that the Lord is your shepherd. And there is no need to worry about anything. And even if it goes through the valley of the shadows of death, He is with you. You wouldn't know this text if you wouldn't have read it before. And especially in those times of suffering and the times of pain, you need to take refuge to what you have read and listen to what God has to say. Secondly, submit. Submit. That's my response to listening. See, God never speaks in terms of giving you good suggestions. God never speaks in terms of, let's discuss this. What's your opinion about that? When God speaks, He speaks authoritatively. He speaks His will, His good and perfect will into my life. And I submit. And I say, yes, yes, I will do. See, one of the things that we often hear, well, but God's will is so hard to understand. Guess what? If you have never made the effort to understand the will of God before, yeah, it's going to be hard to hear His voice then. It takes this practice to hear His voice. And by the way, His will is so clear. Just this week, as staff, we read to this, or this week or last week, one of the weeks, to a text where we stopped and thought about this, how plain God's will is. Listen with me to Romans 12, 9 and following. Do not just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly on what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in your confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. So tell me, what do you don't understand? Do we need a commentary to explain that? It's clear. This is what Jesus wants us to do in different circumstances of our life. This is what He tells us. And we start practicing that, submitting to that, and say, yes, Jesus, this is what I want to do. This is how I want to base my life on. And Jesus showed in His life, this, His entire life could only be understood and described by doing just that, submitting to His Father. Submitting to His Father, even to the very last moment of His life. When He was there alone with His Father again one more time in Gethsemane, and He had to wrestle about the future, He had to wrestle about what's going to happen with Him, He submitted to His Father and says, yes, Your will, not mine. In our text, it sounds like this. Verse 5 and 6. I have not rebelled or turned away. I have offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. This was literally fulfilled in Jesus' life. He literally held His back to those who tore it apart with their whips. He was literally spit into His face, the most degrading thing you can do with a human being. But it belonged to this submission where He said, yes, my Father, if this is what it takes, I'm okay. I'm okay. Let's go. Thirdly, it means trust. Not just listen. Not just submission. But also trust. Pain shakes at the foundation of our faith. Whenever we go through a difficult time, whenever pain hits our door, it shakes on everything that we believe in. Because then our faith is put to test. Because most of the time what happens, if we go through a difficult time and trouble starts, we ask, why? Why me? Why does it happen to me? And especially for us living in this Western culture, we are so used to entitlement, you know, that life owes me. Life owes me. So please serve the good stuff. Success. The next good job. The next house. Health. Life owes me. That my business will always go well. That my job will always be easy. And only if it doesn't happen. God, what's wrong? God, can you not change this? You see, we live in this kind of world that we develop this attitude of, it owes me. It needs to be good. It needs to be better good. And don't have any hitches and anything that comes my way where I might have trouble. See, God never promised to alleviate problems. It never says that. That's what we made out of that when we read some of the Bible texts. They're a part of our life. We still live here. We still experience pain. We still experience sickness. We still experience loss of jobs. We still experience loss of money. We still experience loss of relationships. We still experience loss of loved ones. We still live in this world. And we are in this often every day. And we're tested not many times for the long haul whether this is really the road that God needs to lead me. And we come often into this time of difficulty with this question, why? Paul is it that gives us the confidence that he says, even if those things happen, they will never separate me from the love of God. He says in Romans 8:35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victories are to Jesus Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, angels or demons. Fears for today, no worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. No power in the sky or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is your trouble that you are facing right now? Why are you seeking God and His face? Why does it seem like that God is not answering? Never doubt that God loves you. All these things that Paul mentions here are things that happen, really happen to people of God. But he says, let it never come to the point that you doubt the love of God. God loves you. And God's love is not that He always prepares the way for you, that how we determine love. You know, when God loves me, then everything must be easy. No, He says He loves you. And because He loves you, you go through those times. Because those times shape you. And those times don't just shape you, they prepare you. And one of the authors that I recently read says they even prepare you to love the best instead of the second best. And that is God Himself. Suffering, rightly understood and rightly experienced, leads us to God. It wants us to have Him more than anything. That we want Him. Not the stuff. Not the people. But Him. Here in our text, that's how it sounds. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. I know that I will not be put to shame. He who gives me justice is near. Who will dare to bring charges against me now? Where are my accusers? Let them appear. See, the sovereign Lord is on my side. God walks with us through pain. And let me tell you another secret. He feels your pain. He feels your pain. He's not just standing there, arms crossed, and saying, that's bad. He suffers with you. Because Jesus suffered. He knows what it means to suffer cancer. He's with you. He's with you when you lost everything that you have. And you don't know what tomorrow's going to be like. He's with you. He knows what it feels like to lose loved ones. He's with you. Because He suffered. We believe and trust in a suffering God. So you're suffering, you are never alone. Jesus is with you. And I have in Him, the Bible says, a high priest that understands us fully and stands in for us before God. He is with us. And He will vindicate us. He will vindicate us. If not in this world, but in the world to come. And lastly, share. If you have come through difficult times, if God has proven Himself to be faithful, and we have experienced that He is truly a God who carries me through, then share. Pray for wisdom to comfort those who are weary and go through difficult times as well, who are facing tough times right now. Here our text says it this way, the sovereign Lord has given His words of wisdom so that I know how to comfort the weary. If you have never been weary, you have no idea what it feels like to be weary. If you have never gone through pain, you will never know what it is like to have pain. If you have never lost a loved one, you never know how it feels like how to lose a loved one. But if you have, you have the great ability with God's wisdom and help to be an agent of comfort, an agent who speaks on God's behalf, God's words and God's truth into the time of others that they may suffer. Share. Share where God is using you. Today marks a special day. A well-known follower of Jesus Christ was executed on this day 72 years ago. He was executed by Nazi Germany, just weeks before Germany obviously surrendered to the Allies. He spent his last 7 weeks in Buchenwald concentration camp. It is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. On April 8th, it was Easter at that time. He was asked by some inmates to do an Easter service for the inmates that were staying in the same room where he was. He hardly finished his last prayer when the door opened, and men in civilian clothes came in and said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, get ready and come with us." Bonhoeffer and everybody else knew what that means. This was the end. And as Bonhoeffer was leaving, the few that were there to worship with him on Easter Sunday, he turned around and said the following word: "This is the end. for me, the beginning of life. He was then transported 700 miles to Flossenbürg. And there, next day, on April 9th, 1945, hanged with others who were convicted of conspiracy against the Nazis. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a poem just several weeks before that happened. It was on New Year's Eve, 1944. And that poem is an expression of what formed in his life over many years, but especially when he sat for almost two years in prison and then in the concentration camp. When suffering was inevitable, when suffering was real, and when suffering had to do with his convictions that he had as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what he wrote. By loving forces silently surrounded, I feel quite soothed, secure, and filled with grace. So I would like to live these days together and go with you into another year. Still, matters of the past are pressing our hearts, and evil days are weighing down on us. O Lord, to our souls, so scared and sore, give rescue. And it's that you made us for. And when you pass to us the bitter chalice of suffering, filled to the brim and more, we take it full of thanks and trembling not from this your caring and beloved hand. But if you want to please us over again and again with your shining sun and wondrous world, let us muse on what is past, and then we shall with our lives in all belong to you. Warm and bright, be our candles flame today, since into gloom you brought a glooming light. And lead again us, if you will, together, we know you are beaming in the light. When silence now with snow around us everywhere, so let us hear the all-embracing sound of greater things than we can see, and wider your world and all your children's soaring hail. By loving forces, wonderfully sheltered, we are waiting fearlessly what comes. God is with us at dusk and in the morning, and most assuredly on every day. Let's pray. Father, we all have trouble when we are in trouble. We all don't like those times when times get tough. We all don't like when we face suffering and pain. But then we also are in a world of suffering and pain, and this day reminds us that, just the news that we heard today. We cannot escape it. It knocks at our door. And it knocked at your door, and it knocked into your life, Jesus. You suffered all the pain that our sins have created. You went to the cross not because you had to, but because you wanted to. You went into Jerusalem because this is the only way how you could deal with all the pain and the suffering that we brought on ourselves. Father, I thank you that you, Jesus, set us an example how you did it. How you could be so determined to do this. How you could face your accusers. How you could deal with that then when people accused you of what you didn't do. When you were scourged and nailed to the cross. And how you still could pray for your enemies. Father, thank you for that. And today we have heard how you could do this because you lived with your Father. You lived in this deep trust that your life is in His hands. Thank you, Father, for those who went through deep valleys of suffering and also gave us an example of how they made it through. And some of us are even here today who could testify to that, how you can help even in the darkest and most difficult times, how faithful you are. But Father, we don't develop those skills overnight. We develop them by living with you every single day, practicing to listen, practicing our trust and our commitment to you, practicing to follow you no matter what, and just experience you as the wonderful God who you are. And Father, therefore, we celebrate you today as the suffering King, the King who reigns today because you suffered. Thank you again that we can follow you, Jesus, and if we are honored to follow you that way, we want to do this, so that your kingdom may come and that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.